But this is the second message in the character series that I'm doing on obedience. If you get a chance, it's an interesting read, and I'm not sure that it isn't made for young people, but it's called Ethics, an Early American Handbook. It was originally printed in 1890. It was reprinted several years back by Wall Builder Ministry, if anybody's interested in that. But I've been using this as one of the books for reference as I do a character series, and it deals with truth, obedience, industry, honesty, fidelity, justice, politeness, duties at school, duties to playmates, benevolence, duties to dumb creatures, treatment of enemies, profanity, conscience, conscientiousness, duty to parents, forgiveness, gratitude, purity, repentance, duty to God. And so it's a neat little book. It's actually just what they did is photocopied, they photocopied by a camera, but it's only a little 127 page book, and it has questions at the end that review after a chapter. It's if you got kids, can't be real little kids, but it isn't too bad of a booklet to work through as a devotional, because there isn't a lot printed today on character. I think there needs to be more that deals with that. But let's go to obedience. Let me review a little bit. Start with the definition of obedience. And obedience is doing what is commanded or not doing what is forbidden because it is commanded or forbidden by one who has the authority. I want you to think about that as I give the definition one more time. Obedience is doing what is commanded or not doing what is forbidden because it is commanded or forbidden by one who is in authority. Now, if you have your Bibles, there is clearly a demand for obedience. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. I printed out 10 pages of verses on obedience. I mean, I printed out the whole verse and read them all this afternoon. It's a very interesting read. Most of them had to do with obedience to God. Some of them had to do with obedience in other areas that we'll talk about in a moment. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and down in verse 32, it says, "Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." Observe and do. God demands obedience to Him. What He says, what He commands. Now there's just verses and verses and verses. I could give you literally several pages of verses that talk about this. God expects us to be obedient to what He has said to us. Number two, as long as they're not commanding that we do something that's against the higher authority, which would be God, we are to obey governmental authorities. I know some people don't like that. Sometimes I don't like that. But nonetheless, we are commanded to obey those that are in authority over us, unless it would contravene something that's in the Word of God, and that's Romans 13, 1 through 4. So take your Bibles and turn to Romans 13, 1 through 4. Romans 13, 1 through 4. It's really clear. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." That's the power of capital punishment, friends. "For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil." So, governmental authorities are to be obeyed. Parishioners are to obey their pastors, provided their pastors share with them things that are sound biblically. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, a quick review of this. Hebrews 13, we see this in verse 7 and 17. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, and consider the end of their conversation." And what that is saying is mimic the way that they behave. Now down in verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Also, we saw that the husband is to obey Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, it gives out the chain of command. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Now, a lot of men say, "Oh, yeah, you know, the wife is supposed to submit. The wife is supposed to submit." Yeah, I'd agree with that. However, you know what? The husband is supposed to submit. The husband is supposed to submit. What is he supposed to submit to? He's supposed to submit to Christ. And very clearly, the Word of God tells you how you ought to treat your wife. And she's not to be treated like a doormat. So you need to be aware of that, because you're accountable as well. And indeed, a wife is to obey her husband. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, we have this clearly spoken of. It says that they may teach the younger women to be sober. And clear. That means to be reverent in the way that they live. Teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Children, you may not like it, but you're to obey your parents. Unless your parents tell you to do something that is sinful or something that is wrong, you're to obey your parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then soldiers are to obey those in command. Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 9. This is all by way of review, but it's been a while since we went over this, and so I'm doing that on purpose. And here we have very clearly the account of how that the centurion's servant is healed. And in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 9, the centurion says, "I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doth it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel." The centurions told him, "You don't need to come heal my servant personally." He said, "I'm not worthy of that, but you can just say the word and I'll do it." So, very clearly, obedience is a character trait that we're all required to have, and to a lesser degree, and yet a similar degree, servants are to obey their masters. There's four verses that relate to that. And the application of that is that providing they're not asking you to do something dishonest or something shady, employees are to obey their employers. Now, the defiance of obedience. I talked to you about that as well. Is there ever a time when it's right to disobey? And the answer is yes. There is a time when it's right to disobey. At the top of the chain of command is the Lord God Almighty and His Word. If somebody in a lower chain of command tells you to do something that conflicts with what the Bible clearly teaches, Acts 5:29 says we ought to obey God rather than man. If your authority instructs you to sin or to not do something the Bible tells you to do or to do something the Bible tells you not to do, God is the highest authority. There is no other higher authority than God. Now, let's move on to the new stuff this evening. The principles of obedience. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 21, 28 through 31. Principle number one, obedience must not be just lip service, but active conformity. Active conformity. And in Matthew chapter 21, we have this account. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it to them. In verse 28, it says, But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I will go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain, which of the two, did the will of the Father? And they said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. You know, basically what this is just saying is when you're told to do something, and when you say that you're going to do it, when an authority gives you a command, don't just proffer lip service. Don't just offer lip service. Go and do what you said you're going to do. The one repented, got it right, and went and did what he was supposed to. The other one used his mouth and said, Oh, sure, I'm going to do that. And then never did it. God expects obedience to be active conformity to the authority, whether it be him or whether it be any of the other authorities that we shared with. Don't just use lip service in that realm. There's a second point that kind of relates to that, but disobedience must not be rationalized. Disobedience must not be rationalized. Don't make excuses for disobeying. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel 15, 9 through 22. This passage of Scripture has always been of interest to me. 1 Samuel 15, 9 through 22. And down in verse 9, get it here in a minute. There we go. Saul was sent to destroy Amalek, and he didn't do what he was supposed to do. And here's what we pick up the account of this in verse 9. And Saul and the people spared Agag. They weren't supposed to. Look back up at verse 3. It says, Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now, I don't care whether you understand that. That's not the point of that this evening. We could go into that and explain the whole thing in another setting. But God gave him instructions. This was what you're supposed to do. I want you to follow through on it. Saul had a better idea. So let's see what his better idea was. So in verse 9, back again, and Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, junk, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel. You know, you don't even need to understand it completely, and it's another point, but you don't need to understand completely what your authority is telling you to do, as long as it isn't sinful. You just need to do it. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." God says, "I'm sad. I'm sorry. He's not obeying." It says, "For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." He didn't do what I told him to do. And that made God sad. It grieved him. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel." You know where that is now if you went with us on the trip, Mount Carmel. Saul came to Carmel. "And behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passeth on and is gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, 'Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" That's a bunch of big hogwash. He didn't perform the commandment of the Lord at all. But you see, he's already making his rationalization. We're going to see his rationalization. And there's a lot of people who say, "Oh yeah, I've obeyed," but they're fudging on it. God doesn't accept fudging. All right. "And Samuel said unto him," I love this, makes a good message title, "What meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" You know what they were supposed to do? They're supposed to kill him. And all of a sudden he hears, "Bruh." All of a sudden he hears, "Bah." I've obeyed. Well, and Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord." The Lord told them to kill him. He doesn't want them. But that's the rationalization, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." You see, Saul got too big for his britches. He thought that he didn't need to obey anymore because he was a big, important king now. There's none of us too big, too important not to obey God, by the way, friends. It says, "Wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil?" He just went after the goods and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord hath sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people..." Oh, passing the buck. Pass the buck. You know, that passing the buck business goes all the way back to Eden. God came to Adam and said, "Adam, what's going on?" You know who Adam blames? Yeah, but not really the woman. You know, He says, the woman that thou gave me. You know who Adam blamed? He blamed God. This woman that you gave me. Yes, Eve, but it was really God, because God was the one who gave the woman. Why did you give me this woman? And so he went to the woman and said, what'd you do, Eve? And she said, the serpent. The devil made me do it. Didn't want to take any responsibility. And that's what's going on here. Saul says, I did it, but you know, I can't keep track of all these people. He said, but the people, in verse 21, the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal. Now watch this. Samuel wasn't convinced at all. He saw through the smoke screen. I'll not go into it, but I got some of those kind of stories from my children growing up. You know, my sister made me do it. You know, well, anyway. And Samuel said, hath the Lord, and then they added as great, it's not really there, but hath the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? If I tell you to kill and utterly destroy something, do you think I want that stuff to be sacrificed to me? Behold, here it is. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to hearken, than the fat of rams. And then Samuel nails it right on the head. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. Now, Saul finally fesses up. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. You know, disobedience must not be rationalized. Don't make excuses for not obeying. When Samuel saw the fat calves and the sheep, he looked at them and he considered the enhancement of his own glory and prestige. And he thought, man, if I bring back Agag, the king, as a prisoner, how could somebody can't say, man, look at this great leader. He's brought back this powerful king. He was looking for glory. He was looking for himself. Don't kid yourself. He wasn't doing it to obey the Lord. I don't have time there, but 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 9 certainly indicates that. And this was Saul's clear intent. He speaks in erecting a monument to his own honor in Carmel. And when accosted by Samuel, Saul tries to justify his obedience by claiming that the animals were brought to sacrifice for the Lord. And he says, the soldiers, you know, coerced me in doing it. No, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Now let's move on to the next thing. Got to move along quickly here. Obedience is doing what is commanded because it is commanded, even though you are not in the mood, or it is not convenient, or it might be embarrassing. It often happens that people receive a directive from one in authority, and they're not in the mood to obey it, or it's not convenient at the moment, or It might be a little bit embarrassing because their friends are there, but this is a wrong attitude. When we are commanded to do anything by a person in authority, we are to do it because it is commanded, whether we are in the mood to do it, whether it's not convenient, or even if we might be embarrassed by it. I can tell you this, if you think delaying obedience until it becomes convenient will make it easier, that's wrong. It's only going to get harder. It'll make it more difficult. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. It gives the account of Christ calling some to follow him. But it wasn't convenient. It wasn't convenient to follow him at the time. And it makes that pretty clear in Luke chapter 9, 57. All right, Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I want to follow you, Lord. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And he said to another, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You know, it wasn't convenient to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not in the mood. One wanted to prepare his dad's funeral. Another wanted to spend some time with his family and his siblings. And they disobeyed because it wasn't convenient. Now, they had different plans. They wanted to obey on their own terms, and that's what happens today. There's a lot of people who want to obey on their own terms. Children want to obey on their own terms. Sometimes people, when they're faced with, they want to obey on their own terms. Sometimes husbands, they know exactly what the Word of God says about being the head of their families and loving their wives and leading their wife. They want to obey on their own terms. They're real good to jump on their wife like a duck on a June bug, but they don't want to obey. They don't want to obey the Lord. And then there's a lot of wives who want to obey on their own terms as well. Well, when you want to obey on your own terms, that's not obedience. Obedience is doing what is commanded because it is commanded, even when you're not in the mood, even when it's not convenient, even when it might be embarrassing. Let's move on to the next point. Obedience is doing what you are commanded to do, even if you don't understand why. Now, it isn't asking you to sin. You know that there's an exception to that. God's the highest authority. But obedience is doing what you are commanded to do, even if you don't understand why. Obedience is something, or obedience is sometimes hard to do when we don't understand. Particularly, you know, when God tells us to do something and we don't understand. What do you think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own what? Even if you don't understand it, do it. Even if you don't understand it. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. But let's go on to people and authorities, husband authorities or work authorities. Several days ago, Pastor Darrell, Andy Krenz, and myself were cutting down a tree at the parsonage. Years ago, I worked for my dad, and I cut down a lot of trees. I learned how to cut down trees. I topped the number of trees. And that was all before I graduated from high school primarily, because after high school I went to work for the Smith Silo Company, and I was putting on a tin roof on a 70-foot silo because my boss told me to do it, and it was windy. And so I did it, even though I wasn't happy about it, but I did obey. I did go up and put the roof on, but the wind came up, about a 20-mile-an-hour wind, caught the piece of tin that I was holding, blew me off the 70-foot silo. But God decided that I should be around, and I landed on the narrow umbrella stand scaffolding in the inside of the silo. Scared me to death, and since that day I don't care for heights at all. I should have probably gone back up right away and did that, but I gave the man my 2 weeks' notice and didn't come back on Monday. But anyway, I do know a lot about cutting trees, but I hate heights. Years ago, I worked for my dad, and one time we were working on the shores of Lake Orion. We had a huge oak tree to cut down, and it took a tender. That was me, and somebody to manage the ropes. That was Jim. And when branches would be dropped, I would be in charge of unhooking the ropes, like you were, Andy, and shooting back up the things that my dad needed. And I would also be cutting up and moving the branches out of the way so we could prepare for the next one to be dropped. And my dad had done this for years, and he taught me about using ropes and handling things. And so there was a huge branch. It probably weighed 500 pounds, if it weighed anything. And it wasn't a matter of stopping the branch, because my dad was near to it, so the branch needed to drop enough so that it wouldn't hit my dad and knock him out of the tree, because when you cut a big branch, the tree rocks. And so my dad looked down and saw that Jim had wrapped the rope around his arm and was holding it like that. My dad yelled down, "Take that rope off your arm!" And Jim said, "Okay." But then my dad went to cutting. And you know what? Obedience is doing what is commanded when it's commanded, even if you don't understand why. Before I could do anything about it, my dad, using the chainsaw, had the 500-pound limb cut. The limb came down, and Jim went up 20 feet in the air because his arm was tangled in the rope. Talk about a dilemma. My dad had to get out of his harness and come down from the tree. We had to hope that, because it was about 20, 25 feet up in the air, and we had to hope that the rope wouldn't let go, and yet by the same token, Jim was in pretty much agony because it probably jerked his arm out of the socket when that happened, because he was making a lot of noise, let's just say. We'll not say what he was saying, but he was making a lot of noise. And so we finally got Jim down. My dad and I were untied the branch and got Jim down. We had to quit for the day, took him to the doctor and all that sort of things. But here's the point. Here's the point. Obedience is doing what you're commanded to do, even if you don't understand why. Obey now, ask questions later. If Jim would have obeyed, he wouldn't have been dangling 25 feet in the air. My dad knew why he asked, but he didn't stop at that very moment and explain all the intricacies of it. I have asked my wife to do things, and my wife has done things, and then she's come back and asked me to explain them later, and that's perfectly appropriate. But I remember yelling at a little girl, "Stop, stop, stop," when we lived down here. And she wouldn't listen to me. So I went and tackled her. She didn't like me very well, but I went and tackled her. We ended up, there's a ditch down there, and it was wet, and we ended up all muddy. If she'd have stopped, it would have saved her from the traumatic experience I was a pretty good sized fella at that time, from being mauled by over 200-pound man and rolling in the ditch with him. But the reason I was yelling stop, stop, stop is because she was headed to the for the service road, and there was a large truck coming down the service road. I saw it make the corner down there. You know, you just need to obey. If it's not sin, you need to obey. Get the clarification later. A good illustration of this type of obedience is Noah. I'm not going to read it because I'm over time, but I am going to finish this message, so you're just going to have to tie on your seatbelt and hang on. A good illustration of this type of obedience is Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 through 22, God told him to build an ark, told him how to build an ark, told him there was going to be a flood. But I want you to think about that. Do you know what? There hadn't ever been rain. There had not ever been rain. God says build an ark, and there's no rain because the ground was wet by dew at that point. The fountains of the deep hadn't broken up. There hadn't been the rain from heaven. It was a completely different environment than what we have today. But Noah just did it. He understood later. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. God said, go, and Abraham went, and he didn't know where he was going. But God said it. By faith he did it. And God blessed him later. Now, there's an additional point that I want to share. There's actually three more, and I'll try and be as speedy as I can. Obedience should be prompt. I'm going to read right from this little primer of ethics. Quote, obedience ought to be prompt. That is, the command must be obeyed as soon as it is given or at the time directed. Prompt obedience is worth much more than that which is reluctant and slow. He who obeys tardily does not more than half obey, end quote. When a person moves slowly when told to do something or spends too much time making preparations to do what he's been asked to do, that is not obeying. Obedience should be also cheerful. There are many things in life that we have to do because we know that it's right. The Lord's told us to do it, or it falls our lot to do them. And they aren't particularly things that you like to do. I do things every day I do not like doing. But I've noticed something. And just tell you from my own life, caring for an elderly father, I've noticed that if you pout and grumble and moan and groan and complain, man, it makes it so much harder. It makes it so much harder. You know, the way to make a disagreeable and painful duty as disagreeable and painful as possible is to perform it in a reluctant, inefficient, and dilatory manner. I just want to say that again. The way to make a disagreeable or painful duty as disagreeable and painful as possible is to perform it in a reluctant, inefficient, and dilatory, that's a slower lagging, manner. Actually, in Colossians 3:23, we're commanded, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Finally, obedience should be faithful. Now, what do I mean by that? It's not a hard one, and it's not a long one. We're about done except for the review. Here's what I mean, obedience should be faithful. The assigned task should be carried out as steadily and industriously when the authority is not there watching as when the authority is there watching. When I was away traveling, and I gave Linda instructions for the children, I expected those instructions to be carried out. You know, I was dealing with a counseling couple, and they had major problems in their family. And it finally came out one day what the big rift was, why the children were just brats. Because Dad had set down some rules, and they were reasonable rules. They were strict rules, but they were reasonable rules. But when Dad was gone, Mom told the kids that the rules didn't apply. Shame on her. But you know what? Yeah, Daddy's gone, so you can do that. I won't tell you what I think ought to happen there. But let me just review and then we're done. Principles of obedience. Obedience is not just lip service, but active conformity to what is commanded. Disobedience must not be rationalized. Don't make excuses for not obeying. Disobedience is doing what is commanded because it is commanded, even though you are not in the mood, or it is not convenient, or it might be embarrassing to you. Obedience is doing what you are commanded, even if you don't understand why. Obedience should be prompt, or it's not obedience at all. Obedience should be cheerful, and obedience should be faithful. What does that relate to? God, governmental authorities, parishioners obeying their pastor in relationship to things of the Word of God, a husband obeying Christ, a wife obeying her husband, children obeying their parents, soldiers obeying those in command, and workers obeying their employers. Obedience isn't something that's taught very much today. And I have a good idea that our nation is in a lot of the problems it's in because every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes.